The following is a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi.
It's wonderful to be with you. What a great room for singing and hearing God's word. Wonderful to be with you on a Friday night.
To see so many of you come out for singing and to hear God's word. And thank you to David. I so appreciate his friendship, and to Mark and to the whole committee for inviting me here. 39 years. I was 8 years old. I know, with all this gray hair, but I was 8 years old in Michigan. Said to my mom and dad, someday I hope I can speak at the men's rally in Jackson, Mississippi. Just occurred to me. It was not on my bucket list, but now it is, and I'm very, very glad that it is. And we're going to look at God's word together from Joshua chapter 14. It says in the bulletin 14 and 15. The story finishes in 15. We're just going to look at chapter 14. Where are we for these two messages in the book of Joshua? The first five chapters of Joshua are entering into the promised land. And then chapters 6 through 12 are the conquering of the promised land. And then chapters 13 through 21 are the allotment of the promised land. It is where Bible reading plans go to die sometimes in these middle chapters. It doesn't seem very exciting to us. There is this great little story about Caleb that I'm pulling out. But you have to remember, how would you feel if God himself were giving you the place that you and your family were supposed to live for all time? You would be very eagerly listening. So even though this long section can seem somewhat tedious to us, it would have been very energizing to them, and it has profound theological significance. You can see in chapter 13, the second heading there, the inheritance east of the Jordan. You may remember 2.5 of the 12 tribes wanted their land east of the Jordan River. God said, you can have that, but you need to go across and you need to fight with your brothers, and then you can come back later and inherit this land. Canaan proper is on the west side of the Jordan. So we have their land. And then chapters 14 through 19 are really the division of Canaan proper. And the bulk of it deals with the two dominant tribes. Judah, that's what we're starting with here, with Caleb from the tribe of Judah, and then the tribe of Joseph. In Genesis, because Reuben sinned, slept with his father's concubine, the promise and the blessing and the double portion passed from Reuben, and it really went to those other two brothers, both to Judah, of course from him will come the Messiah, and then Joseph. Here, it's his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. So that's what we're looking at. And it begins with Caleb. Follow along, chapter 14. These are the inheritances that the people of Israel received in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel gave them to inherit. Their inheritance was by lot, just as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9 1/2 tribes. For Moses had given an inheritance to the 2 1/2 tribes beyond the Jordan, but to the Levites, he gave no inheritance among them, for the people of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and no portion was given to the Levites in the land, but only cities to dwell in with their pasture lands for their livestock and their substance. The people of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. They allotted the land. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God in Kadesh Barnea, concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, Well, Israel walked in the wilderness, and now behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now, give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. This is such a great story. I love Caleb, and I think I like this story about Caleb even more than the more famous story about Caleb, which is in Numbers 13 and 14, and it's alluded to here. Moses sends the 12 tribes into the land. 10 of the tribes give a bad report. They say it's a great land, but there's giants. We can never take this. Only two, Caleb and Joshua, say there are giants, but God can give it into our hand. That's the more famous story. But this one is just as amazing. It is here, at least in part, to present Caleb as a model to us, as a positive example. When you're reading Scripture, before you ask the question, what does this mean to me? It's a fair question. Even before you ask the question, where is Jesus here? There's always a line that connects to Jesus. But before you ask those two questions, you should step back and say, what purpose did this text serve to its original audience when they would have read this scroll or had it read to them or passed on this story from parents to children? It's here very deliberately leading out the allotment of the promised land. So 2.5 tribes on the east side of the Jordan. Now we get to Canaan proper. And it starts with Judah. And before we get to Judah itself, we start with Caleb. In fact, there's a very deliberate bookend here. The very end of chapter 19, after all of the 9.5 tribes have received their inheritance, the last person to get his inheritance is Joshua. It's very deliberately. The two men who have been waiting the longest. The faithful spies. Remember, the rest of that generation, their punishment was to die in the wilderness. The two men who had been waiting, Caleb, he leads out the allotment, then the rest of the tribes, and then the very last one is Joshua. There's a contrast here between Judah, and we'll see in the second message tonight, with Ephraim and Manasseh. The point is repeated three times, and I believe this is the big idea in this passage. Look at verse 8. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. Verse 9, surely the land on which your foot is trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. Down in verse 14, then Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Three times we have that refrain that Caleb, unique among that generation, except for Joshua, he wholly followed the Lord. So we have to say, what makes Caleb such a compelling example for God's people in particular, I think for a group of men? Two things. One, his waiting, and two, his fighting. He waited on the promises of God, and he fought for the Lord based on those promises. Those are the two things to notice in this text that made Caleb wholly devoted to the Lord and such a powerful example for us. Number one, Caleb waited on the promises of God. I already mentioned the story in Numbers 13 and 14, spying out the land. The Lord said there, go into the Negev, into the hill country. They spied out the land. Back in Numbers 13 and 14, it said they went into the Negev and came to Hebron. Hebron. That's where they first went when they spied out the land. It's not for no reason. We'll come back to this, that Joshua says, what land do I want? I want you to give me Hebron. And we read in Numbers that there were Anakim there, giants. After 40 days, they came back from the land. 10 of the 12 spies say it's amazing, flowing with milk and honey, but we can't do it. Caleb says, you of little faith, we can do it. God is with us. The people rebelled. God punished them by wandering another 38 years in the wilderness. They had already been 2 years. And so the conquest, if you do the math, he's been waiting 45 years, 38 years from that moment. So the conquest takes about 7 years to come and to receive and to conquer the promised land. Now, you might have thought that Numbers 14 would be the last we hear of Caleb. In fact, some of you maybe grew up in the church and remember the stories from Sunday school. And even in reading this text tonight, you're scratching your head saying, oh, yeah, this guy, he's still around. He's an old man now. No offense, he's 85. Might be a few of you. Now, you weren't here for this, so that's good. But 85... Now, he's going to live to be 110, so you may just be getting going. 85, he's an old man. And he tells Joshua, remember, he's talking to Joshua. These brothers, this band of brothers, they were the only ones from this generation left, had known each other all those years. Think about the war stories, literal and figurative. They had swapped with each other. And he tells Joshua, probably with a bit of whimsy and gravity and nostalgia. Hey, Josh, you remember what Moses told both of us? You remember all those years ago when he told me, when we were looking out in the promised land and God said that this would be mine? And indeed he had. Numbers 14, 24. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit, and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. All those years ago, the Lord spoke to Caleb and said, you're not going in right now, but you are faithful, and I will give you this land. And Caleb says, Joshua, I remember that, and I'm asking now that the Lord might be with me one more time, and that I might have Hebron. Hebron was the place they had been waiting for. Now, you maybe it rings some bells, but Hebron was one of the most important places in the history of God's people. Genesis 13, it says Abraham settled at Mamre in Hebron. In Genesis 23, while living in Hebron, he buried Sarah in the cave of Machpelah. That was the first bit of possession in the promised land. That's what that story of Genesis 23 is about. That he purchases there from the people a cave. God promised to us, and it's going to be another 400 years before we have it. But in anticipation of that promise, I'm going to buy this cave for my wife. And it's the first little bit of space there in the promised land. That was in Hebron. Genesis 25, Abraham is buried at Hebron. Later in Genesis, we find that Isaac and Jacob are buried there. So are Rebekah and Leah. This is a holy place. It's like Princeton Cemetery if you're a Presbyterian. If you can make it to one place on resurrection morning, you could do worse than to make your way to Princeton Cemetery. Archibald Alexander, Samuel Davies, Jonathan Edwards, Charles Hodge, B.B. Warfield, John Witherspoon. They're all there. It's a good place to be. Now, at this point in Israel's history, Hebron, the patriarchs and matriarchs are buried there. This may be the holiest hallowed ground in Canaan. And 45 years later. That's a long time to wait. As I said at the beginning, I'm 47. Think about all but 2 years of my life. Some of you are past that. Some of you aren't there yet. For some of you, that's the entire span of your life times two. To wait for a promise of God. You wonder, were there moments when Caleb wondered, surely, okay, God, you've been good to everyone else. This one is just not coming true. You told me when I stood there on that day and I was faithful and I did the right thing and through no fault of my own, I've been wandering for 40 years and now 45 years. But Caleb believed. After all those years, George Mueller prayed for decades for five friends to be converted. The famous British started an orphanage, prayer warrior, man of God, prayed decades for five friends to be converted. The last was converted some 50 years later, only after he had died. Who knows who you might be able to pray into the kingdom of God? And you might get there first. And sometime later, someone you prayed for decades will meet you there and say, I'm here in part because you prayed for me. And you didn't even see the fruit of all that you did. Do you trust that God will deliver on those promises? You say, what promises? Well, he promises to each one of us an inheritance that is going to be better than any sliver of land in the Middle East. He promises us an eternal inheritance. Do you believe that? Do you believe the promise that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? Do you believe the promise that he will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? The promise that he will draw near to us when we draw near to him? The promise that he will turn everything and indeed intends everything for our good, even life's bitter providences? If you feel like, as no doubt in this size room, some of you do, you are living in the wilderness, wandering in the wilderness, can you trust that even the wilderness years are not wasted? Isn't that what makes suffering so much worse? It's hard enough to suffer the emotional, spiritual, physical pain. What makes it worse is when it feels purposeless. But Jesus uses that analogy when woman has a baby. I know, it's a men's rally. Let's talk about women having babies. My wife has had 9 of them, and I just say, honey, you don't know the pain I feel. To stand here and watch you, it's unbearable. So not making light of the pain of that. But at least there is something's happening. This pain has a purpose, and that's what Jesus is saying, that your pain of whatever sort has some purpose, that God will redeem, that God is shaping you into person. I remember so many nights when, I have kids from 4 to 21, and so thankfully they sleep through the night mostly. It's been 21 years of you never know who's going to, other people are going to show up in the bed there. But when the babies are young and you think, Lord, what purpose in all of your good providences? I'm a Calvinist, but why would this child cry for 3 hours in the middle of the night? What possible good could you be doing? Well, some of you have much more serious suffering, and you wonder why? Why this heartache with my kids, with my grandkids? Why this illness with my wife? Or why is my back hurt every day? Why? What is God doing? Can you believe that it's not all pointless? 45 years, Caleb waited, had his eyes on God, not blind to the challenges. He was a young man, now he's an old man. But from start to finish, Caleb looked out, he said, those are big, God's bigger. They're strong, God's stronger. And I don't know how long I have to wait, but God will deliver on his promise. Caleb wholly followed the Lord because he waited. But here's the second point. Lest we think that to be a man of God is just a posture of passivity. Well, sometimes that's a hard thing for us to do, to wait. But he also fought. He waited for the promises. And then when the time came, he was ready to fight based on those promises. In chapter 10, we've seen that Hebron was defeated. This is one of the the back and forth themes in the book of Joshua is that the land is at rest and the places are defeated, and yet there's still some work to be done. So it's mostly defeated, but they have to still go in and clean out and claim the land. God was not going to give every city to them in the same way that he gave Jericho. That was paradigmatic of the whole, that you march around and you scream and the walls come tumbling down. But even then, they had to put people to death. So there is work to be done. And in one sense, the land was at rest, the work had been completed, and yet, if you look back at chapter 13, verse 2, you can even see the heading above chapter 13, land still to be conquered. This is the land that yet remains. So on one hand, it was theirs. They took possession of it. The major victories had been won, and yet there were still people throughout the land. And in fact, what we'll see in the next message is it became the undoing of God's people, that they allowed little compromises to take root in God's kingdom. It may seem like a small matter at the time, but these little acts of cowardice and unfaithfulness will be the undoing of Israel for centuries. So there's work to be done to get Hebron. The ancient name, Kiriath Arba, is given so we can be reminded that this was the land of Arba. He was the greatest man among the Anakim. The Anakim were the giants of the land. Kiriath Arba. I just wish his name was Kiriath Andre, then he could be Andre the giant. But it's Arba the giant. There were still some giants in the land. And you look at verse 15. The name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba, and the land had rest from war. That's the result. If you want that result, you need to do what Caleb does in chapter 15. Look at verse 13. According to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, he gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a portion among the people of Judah, Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron. And Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai, the descendants of Anak. And he went up from there against the inhabitants of Debir. So Caleb went up and he conquered these three giants that were remaining. I don't think it's too fanciful to make a theological connection. Salvation, or we might say redemption, justification, atonement entirely by grace, and now sanctification is going to be God at work within us. Walls come tumbling down. I've given you the land. It's yours as a gift. That's one of the dominant words in the first half of the book, that God is giving them the land. It's a gift. Atonement, forgiveness, justification. Now they're in the land. It says there's fighting to do. It's that great line from J.C. Ryle that a Christian is always known for his inner peace and his inner warfare. Those two things. And it's an amazing request that Caleb makes. Look at it again in verse 12. So now, give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For Joshua, you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord has said. Caleb's 85 years old. Think about him. He must have been a living legend. He's only one of the two faithful spies. And incidentally, to follow God, you have to be prepared to stand alone. You willing to be the two and not the 10? You willing to be the two who last and wait for 45 years to God to make good on his promise? That whole generation died, and Joshua is the leader. They know Joshua, but only one other man left from this generation. People must have whispered to each other, Mommy, Daddy, I think that's Caleb. That's Caleb over there. Yes, that is. He started the first men's rally. Still going. Caleb. Only, think about this, only he and Joshua, of all the people, could say, I've seen the land with my own eyes. Now here they've crossed over and they're inheriting it, but all those years after that generation died, if you wanted to know, tell us again, what was the land like? Only two men saw it, and Caleb was one of those men. Surely you could be forgiven for thinking that now was the time for Caleb to simply enjoy his reward. But he wants to keep fighting, not for fighting's sake. We don't need more men who just want to fight because they have to be fighting all the time, but to finish the work the Lord had given them to accomplish. Joshua is going to die at 110. So let's figure that Caleb here at 85 is like entering the last quarter of his life. So this applies to everyone, but just think, last quarter, maybe in your 60s. And if you can say, and I know sometimes you can't, look, a lot of 85-year-olds are saying, what was the water like that he feels as strong as he did 45 years ago? Well, the God had preserved him, and he's going to live longer. So, but if you are here, men, and you can say to yourself, look, I'm still healthy, maybe feel a little, age is catching up a little bit, but I feel strong, I'm sharp, I'm not ready to slow down, will you say like Caleb, God, let me take one more hill. I don't want to coast. I don't want to be taken out of the game. I don't want to be on the bench. I don't want an easy assignment. If anyone deserved an easy assignment, it was Caleb. Could have said, I'll take Hebron. Now he's going to employ a son-in-law to help do it. He can't do everything by himself, but he says, I want to go where the giants are. You may retire. I don't think that's a word we have to banish from our vocabulary. If people mean by that, you finish one kind of vocation, you do something else. We have people all the time who are moving to Charlotte to be near kids and grandkids, and family is important. We shouldn't feel ashamed because of that. But there are still Hebrons to take. And if you retire from a vocation, you cannot retire from the fight. This is not pretending to say that you don't slow down. We all do if you live long enough. This isn't telling every 85-year-old to go take up your physical sword, but you can take up the sword of the Spirit. The goal is not to hit your 60s and channel a little John Piper here minus the seashells. Your goal is to not hit your 60s with enough in the bank so you can golf for 20 years. Easy for me to say, I don't like golfing. Running. You say, why do you like running? Well, I'm not carrying clubs. Have a hobby. Good. Have a sport. I love sports. Get your exercise. I do too. But God is not giving you whatever years you have remaining, whether it's 60, 70, 80, or 6 or 7 months, to take whatever the easiest assignment is. I told my wife when I was studying this passage that Caleb may be the patron saint of middle-aged men, which I am firmly one of them. No longer young, though I can always be de-young. Yes, I can do that. There is something, I tried to explain this to my wife when I was studying this passage. I think she got it a little bit, but I was trying to help her see there's something here that I think, like, honey, you got to understand about most men. What's the next battle? What's the next hill to take? The obligatory Lord of the Rings reference enters here. You think about the Shire, it's a great place where the hobbits live, and there's food and there's games and it's peaceful. You need Shire. But then Caleb tells us, men, you also need to look out sometimes, and when Gandalf calls you and say, okay, I'm ready for an adventure. Tell me where the mines of Moria are. Tell me how to get this ring to Mount Doom. It's one thing when you are young to say, we can take this land. I remember having all of those young, idealistic dreams, and we need them. We need them from you young people. Don't let, you know, us middle-aged and older folks say, oh, you kids, just wait till life beats you up. None of those things come true. No, we need the whole body of Christ. We need some older saints to say, let me give you some wisdom on that, and we need younger men to say, can we dare to dream? But it's not just when you're young. Caleb, at 85 years old, the last quarter of his life, is still saying to God, give me the Anakim. Give me Hebron. There's one other thing I want you to see. Lest you think that this message is just a rah-rah, go be Caleb. Because God's grace had worked through Caleb, and it was also by God's grace that he was there in the first place. Notice in verse 6 and verse 14, then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, note his name, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. Let me read you from Genesis chapter 15, way back with the Abrahamic covenant and the promise of this land 4 centuries earlier. Here's what God says, Genesis 15, 18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, the Jebusites. You see there, the Kenizzites. The Kenizzites were one of the Canaanite people of the land. Now you say, how can that be? Because here, Caleb is clearly from the tribe of Judah. Well, it stands to reason that Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, his ethnic background was not even of the Jews. At some point in his lineage, they had been folded in to the people of God. He's a Kenizzite, now he's of the tribe of Judah. Think about the most famous people in the book of Joshua. If you've studied this before, obviously the namesake Joshua. You think about who are the other named people, the good people that stand out. You might think of Caleb, and you might think of Rahab. Maybe you'd remember the story from Joshua 9 of the Gibeonites. You know what all three of them have in common? Outsiders. Not ethnically of God's people. Rahab, the prostitute there in Jericho. Joshua, at some point in his lineage, of a Kenizzite, one of the people of the land. And the Gibeonites. The point is this. They were all outsiders folded into the family of God. You may be sitting here tonight, you think, I'm not Caleb. I'm not a great courageous leader. I get scared of giants. I'm just, that's not who I am. Or you may say, I'm just new to this Christianity thing. Or I'm just here tonight, really for the first time thinking about the Bible. I don't have the heritage that some of these people have down here in Mississippi. Well, at one point, neither did Caleb's family. He was a Kenizzite, and he was brought in. And who's to say that it won't be your son or grandson or great-grandson because you walked in an uncomfortable place and joined the people of God that you have the Caleb who comes from your descendants that goes some years later and does the impossible with God's power. Jesus makes a way for you to join God's family. All of you, every single one has a way. Of course, Jesus will come from this very tribe. He is a lion of the tribe of Judah. It would be someone from this same family orbit who would be born, and through faith in him, we who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Everyone had to be brought near by the blood of Christ. And perhaps that was you. Perhaps it is right now. Caleb wholly followed the Lord. He believed the promises of God, and he acted as if he believed the promises of God, and he himself was brought near because of the promises of God. Believe, wait, fight. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, all your promises, yes and amen in Christ. Give to us not hubris, not reckless abandon, but put in front of these men what holy ambition. The world doesn't want men to have ambition. The only masculinity they think is possible is toxic masculinity. Your word tells us there is a different kind, a holy, manly ambition. Give it to us, Lord, not for our sake, O Lord, not for our name, but for yours and your church and your gospel. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi. Our contact is www.fpcjackson.org.